Well, welcome back to our class on the Beatitudes. This is our fourth class. Appreciate you sticking here with us. And before I open my prayer, are there any special prayer requests? Okay, with that, I'll think. Let me open us in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for all the blessings in our lives, the blessing of this day, the wonderful sermon we just had. And we give thanks for the privilege of worshipping and learning your word. We pray that this day we may live in your presence and please you more and more. We receive your blessings and pray for the Holy Spirit to make them real in our lives. Free us for the fruitfulness of your kingdom. We thank you this week for answered prayers and the mercy and support you give to all of us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, taking a few minutes to review the schedule where we've been in the past. This is our fourth session. We've covered poor in spirit, mourning, and meekness. And we have hunger and thirst for righteousness. This is on pages 69 through 82 of the book that we have. I really like this. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. This week I thought we'd do the Bible verses a little differently. We've got them actually on the screen. There's not quite as many of them, and I'll be asking for people to help me reading with the reading.
Thank you for doing that.
Okay.
Then it would have taken me a year.
From the Beatitudes, you know, we understand what our souls lack. And thus far, the author notes that Jesus' descriptions of his disciples has been primarily negative, isn't it? It just shows the tremendous gaps we have. As Christians, we understand what our souls lack, and so we're poor in spirit. We mourn for the sin in our lives and the sin in other lives, and we're not humble, we're not meek. It's all about humility. However, I think rather than being a negative thing, we need to be uplifted that we are saved by grace. We have eternity to look forward to. And the fourth beatitude, perfectly placed, provides the energy, the zeal, the momentum to move forward with joy and energy. It's part of our sanctification process. And as John Stott notes in his book, we will be hungering and thirsting until we go home to Jesus. And this is the way we're supposed to be. And Jesus promises that as long as we're faithful and hunger and thirst for righteousness, we shall be satisfied. And I think this moving forward with this does give a great deal of satisfaction. And spiritual hunger is really a natural consequence, isn't it? It's a concept that overshadows everything that was once thought to be critically important in our lives. Especially in America, you know, where we've grown up with a focus on career, wealth, pleasures, entertainment. That's what the world offers here. And we can live without worldly pleasures and ambitions, but now we must have righteousness. There's a nice section on page 70. Let me just read for a moment. Hunger and thirsting for righteousness far overshadows all that was once thought to be critically important, such as making a name for oneself, having wealth and things, enjoying pleasure and excitement, being entertained by sports and music, or fade into the background. We must have righteousness. We can go without fame and fortune. We can live without things and experiences, but we must have righteousness. And it does put the world in perspective, doesn't it, really? I think the author summarizes that really well. And I think from this book and John Stott, I think the summary of the fourth beatitude deals with that appetite for the things of God. We understand where we are. in terms of the Beatitudes that have gone before us. And this is now a real opportunity now to focus on our sanctification and move forward. I really like the Matthew 6:33. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. I think it really fits. Yes.
Well, and Alan talked about this in the sermon this morning. And how easy it is for us to get caught up in struggling for, you know, stuff out of this world and stuff. And especially with the internet now and all that, where you can get trapped into that, especially young kids.
Yeah.
And none of it's ever enough.
That's right.
It doesn't satisfy, because there's always a next level that you hadn't made.
I thought his analogy on smoking was very perceptive.
Yeah.
You know, like 60 or 70 years ago, smoking was in, and will everybody 60 or 70 years from now say, look at those idiots frying their brains on the internet, and social media will be banned.
Yeah. Spending all their time.
Spending all the time. That's right. It's the thief of time, isn't it? When we should be doing more worthwhile things, focusing on getting close to God. We're not there. Yeah. It's difficult growing up now, isn't it, with all the social media? So when we talk about righteousness, how should we describe the righteousness that we strive for? Would you describe righteousness?
We start by realizing that we cannot earn that, that it's a gift that we get. And we're only righteous because God says we are. Mm. I mean, I don't feel like I am, but he says you are because of the blood of Christ.
That's right. Imputed from Jesus. Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. Are there any other ways we can think of righteousness? This is important, because as we hunger and thirst for righteousness, we'll see that it goes into different areas.
I mean, in a right standing with God.
Yeah.
Usually opposite of the world.
Yep. How about moral purity or something like that? Is that righteousness?
But all of it's unearned, you know? Or it's imputed.
Yeah. Very good.
That's a good word.
I just wanted to get us thinking on that. Because as we work from this book and also from John Stott. Yeah, here John Stott makes a strong point that legal righteousness, where we're justified and believers are saved by grace, is not what Jesus is referring to in the Beatitudes, as he was addressing people who were already his disciples who belonged to him. You know, so this is the point the author, and the author makes this as he goes about it. And I'll put in question 33 from the Westminster Confessions. And also, I thought this note from John Stott on page 28, when we talk about pursuing righteousness, let's be cautious about its meaning. According to Paul, the Jews failed to attain this because they were seeking legal righteousness, and it was the Gentiles who discovered righteousness by faith. So we are right. Jesus' righteousness is imputed upon us. So we already have this. But as part of our sanctification process, we need to move forward from that. And have the Holy Spirit learn, teach us. And the author breaks it down into two areas. So we hunger and thirst to know God on a personal basis, and we hunger and thirst for holiness. So as we get to know God, we wish to be like him. Would somebody read that scripture, please?
John 6:35.
Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst."
That's right. Because God is righteousness. As John the Ultimate, God is righteousness, and as we get close to him and we know him and we have a personal relationship with him, that's how we pursue righteousness. And I think the holiness really does fit into the sermon today. And this is about doing God's will from the heart and separating ourselves from sin. Would you read that one too, please, Jenny? 2 Peter 3:13.
But according to his promises, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells.
That's right. And that is what we always have, isn't it? No matter what the trials of the world are, we always have the end after the new heavens and the new earth to look forward to, and in eternity. What do you think about the way the author is defining pursuing righteousness? I thought it was good the way they separated out from the righteousness we have as we believe, and then I think he did it quite well. So the author stresses that internal passions are inevitably manifested into action driven by the Holy Spirit. And he stresses this is not working our way to salvation. It's rather part of our ongoing sanctification process driven by the Holy Spirit. And what he emphasizes is establishing a spiritual discipline in the areas noted so that each are as natural as all the things we do to support ourselves every day. And it goes into quite a few pages of saying, you know, when you get up in the morning, you clean your teeth, you put your pants on or whatever, we should develop this spiritual discipline in these particular types of areas. This is, you know, where the Holy Spirit will drive us and towards our sanctification as we do this. And he talks about establishing spiritual discipline in four areas. Separating ourselves from sin, faithfulness in worship, public worship, regular fellowship with the people of God, and public and private prayer. I think he should have had the prayer at the start. If we're talking about spiritual discipline and moving forward, hungering and thirsting, do you think there's any areas that he could have added, or we should do that?
That again?
Do we think there are any areas of spiritual discipline or something that he could have added? That's a real question. That's not a.
Yeah.
That's right.
I was thinking.
You want some feedback?
I think we're driven to become charitable as we get to be closer to God.
Merciful.
Yeah. Almost leads us into some of the other Beatitudes, doesn't it? Really. Yeah. Very good, yeah, right relation, yes, yeah. I suppose that broadly fits under the fellowship, but that is really good to have right relationships with God.
Yeah.
We'll talk about, when we talk about fellowship later, is fellowship with everybody, not just the ones like us,
mm-hmm.
you know, who maybe vote the same way or something like that, or like the same restaurants that we do and stuff. It really is everybody. That's a tough one, by the way.
Reading the Bible.
Yeah.
Stay in the Word.
The regular discipline as we get up and that we do our Bible study. Yeah. So let's go through that.
Colin, I was going to say, I think it's interesting to say to separate ourselves from sin, because can we really do that?
Yeah.
Certainly, we can't on our own.
No, we can't on our own. And the Holy Spirit takes us on a journey, and perhaps the sinful pleasures that we will always sin. and we'll be forgiven, we repent, be forgiven, but the sinful pleasures of the past are not what they are to us, to us now, as we are changed.
Yeah. I thought that phrase was kind of interesting too, because I was wondering, does it mean like starting your day with confessing sin, even knowing what's coming,
yeah,
and knowing who you are,
yeah,
just praying that through, also,
yeah,
repenting.
And
but you have to choose, but then choosing your day to separate,
yeah,
yourself.
That's
from
right.
Sin,
yeah.
And or people.
Yeah.
It, well, and people.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And, but yeah, and John, the author says, he uses the frame ruthlessly separating ourselves from,
mm-hmm,
sin.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, I mean.
But you know, and so the Pharisees, I mean, I'm just, because they sought good things too, but they did it all in their own power. And I think that's the scary part, is because the minute we stop trusting in the Holy Spirit, like Don was saying, to help us even get up and pray, then,
yeah,
we're starting to drift off.
That's right.
Into, oh, check off the list for the day. And
yes.
That's,
yeah, and that's working our
and
way,
that,
and that's not,
right,
the, yeah.
And
that's right.
Scary.
It does have to be, yeah. And the author tries to sort of stress that, let's not work our way, just try and make it as a natural thing driven by the Holy Spirit. These are easy to say, tough to do. So I've got two slides on sin, one slide on everything else, but there's two slides on sin. And it isn't the temptation of sin, is it? It's when we dwell on the temptation and internalize it that it becomes a sin. So put on a new self, living a life pleasing to God. Flee the sins of self-righteousness, pride, lust, gossip, hypocrisy. So easy to get into. Would somebody like to read 2 Corinthians 5:15? I'm making eye contact with Daphne.
And he died.
Everybody
Paul.
Looks down.
Yeah. Yeah. That those who live might not long. No longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised.
Yeah.
You know, that verse, we had a situation in our family, and you know, we can't do anything. We can't fix it. You know, that's what Alan was saying to,
yeah,
me. We can't fix people, we can't fix situations. And so anyway, there was prayer going on, and you know, God didn't have to move this mountain, but he did. And what I was talking about with my daughter was that, like Alan was saying, you can start again with your marriage in this situation. She felt like she could start again thinking a different way about how she went to work trusting God with the situation. And instead of compartmentalizing it, somewhere,
yeah,
over here, and then forgetting, mm, when, and I know I'm guilty of that. You know, I know God's got it, and so I, you know, I pray in this situation, but I, relationally, I'm not talking to him as if he's right there, right then. And, you know, I guess my faith life goes like this.
Yeah, like,
yeah,
all of our faith lives.
You know, and,
yeah,
so sometimes I think, oh, you know, and then the next minute it's like I forgot.
Yeah.
So,
yeah.
No.
Yeah. Thank you for that, sharing. It's almost like, as we put on a new self, living a life pleasing to God. It's about loyalty to God, isn't it? And when we put things aside, do we make sure that we don't engage? Like, for instance, in social media things that we know are potentially sinful. Don't engage with certain TV shows and stuff like that for the lifestyle that they present. It's making those sorts of decisions, I think, that they're talking about here.
Well, you made it very like real with the little, you know, TV clicker, because that says flee sins.
Yeah.
You know,
yeah,
it's not like, well, how bad could this be? I mean, it's,
yeah,
maybe I'll start one. You know what I mean? It's,
yeah,
like flee, you know, click,
yeah,
the channel.
Yeah, yeah, really. And abhor what is evil. And really understand you know, evil for what it is, even though it might be entertaining at some point. Would somebody read 1 Timothy 6, 11 and 12?
He'll make eye contact with you.
I can't really see it that well. It's probably
I'll
all
read
of us.
It. But as for you, O man of God, flee these things, pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. How important. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses.
I do think also, you know, we keep talking about social media or television, but I would not let the things into my house if they were physical humans.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
I would not.
Mm-hmm.
We would not speak the F word all the time. We would not. And yet I find myself scrolling through Instagram or something with my grandchildren sitting right beside me. And we don't stop and dwell on it, but it's there, and you go on. And you just think, that's not abhorring what is evil. That's kind of participating in
it. It is, and it's so sneaky. Sin is so sneaky. The devil's so sneaky.
And then everybody acts so surprised. You know, in the media right now is P. Diddy. And everybody acts so surprised that everybody was acting so nasty. But Christians are buying his music too, and you know, things like that. And it's just so, we're not abhorring, we're not hating it.
That's right.
Enough,
that's right.
You know.
And when his story comes up,
everybody's like,
his story will come up, and then we'll click on it and scroll and read how bad he really was.
Yeah, you're like, is anybody surprised, actually?
Yeah. It's like that Epstein guy, you know what I mean, and stuff like that. We were all horrified, and then we all read in detail about Boral as I did what he did. So we're talking about fleeing. Flee immorality as Joseph did before us. I mean, when we think back to Joseph and Potiphar's wife, I mean, what a wonderful example. She's there, you know, probably in a state of whatever, you know, I'm pulling in there, and he didn't hesitate. He was fleeing the sin.
He fled naked.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? It wasn't easy to just go out the door and
And what a wonderful thing it was, because he knew. I mean, this was Pharaoh's number two guy. So it's the wife of Pharaoh's number two guy. Talk about being in a lose-lose position.
Yeah.
Yeah, I mean, and he knew it was going to be devastating to him one way or the other. And he chose goodness, he chose God, he chose to flee the sin. And I think what a great message to us. Would somebody read 1 Corinthians 6:18?
Flee from sexual immorality. Every other spiritual, what?
Every other sin.
Sin a person commits is outside of the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his
own body.
Sorry.
Yeah, sorry. Next time I'll make them bigger. But that is true, isn't it, really? It is true. Sexual immorality. And fleeing the love of money and other sins. I mean, it's so easy to get wrapped up. I mean, we want to work hard, and the tasks that we do them for Jesus. We work hard, and it's goodness within itself, but it can easily become the love of money. I'll read it, 1 Timothy 6:11. But as for you, O man of God, flee these things, pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, and gentleness.
Mm.
And I saw this in Romans 12:9, the marks of a true Christian. Let love be gentleness, let love be genuine, abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good. You know, and in these days, it's tough to abhor what is evil. Because it, as you were saying, it really does sneak up on us, doesn't it? So, faithfulness, the second area he focuses on is faithfulness in public worship. as we hunger and thirst for righteousness, the gathering with other believers on Sunday is so important, because here's where we meet with God and we meet with the people of God. Now, they are known to say, you know, that we welcome each other, and we welcome the worship of God for us. And beyond that, we're to saturate ourselves with God's word throughout the week. It isn't just we're here on Sunday and we compartmentalize Sunday, and then Monday off we go again. No, we need to take the opportunity to study God's word within the week, searching, studying, and meditating on it. I'll read this. I'll read this from Psalms. So that they may know God and be like him. So, how lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and flesh sing for joy to the living God. For a day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. You know, and I think faithfulness in public worship is so important. I think it's great to come to church, to have fellowship with everybody, to put the rest of the world as much as we can behind us. And it is tough. I mean, when we're praying, other things always come into our mind. What is it that St. Augustine said? When I'm praying, even the straw torments me. You know, his mind goes, the straw was digging into his knees and stuff like that. But this is so important. It resets it. For me, it resets everything for the week and puts the world aside, if only for a short time. It is interesting. I'm an usher from time to time, and I do the counts and stuff like that. And there is a lot of faithfulness in worship here in both services, and it's really wonderful to see and very inspiring. Believers are encouraged fellowship because this is where we stimulate one another to love and good deeds. Reading from John, 1 John 3:14, we know that we have passed out of death into life, because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. This is a wonderful opportunity, isn't it, for encouraging and loving other believers. There is a mutual accountability and a mutual dependability. There are some other references in the book of Romans 14 and 1 Corinthians 14. I didn't want to read them here because they're too long, but don't cause others to stumble. I mean, that is so important in the fellowship. We've all got things going on in our lives, and that fellowship is what gives us strength, the strength from others, and we depend on others. I think this is a wonderful church for fellowship because we have different study groups, we have spur groups. I think this is really inspiring. I think as I was walking in here, I could smell the food from cooking from the spur group, and I thought, that's great. That's really great.
And it's one of the few things we can do where we're also giving a gift to each other.
Yes.
By being there.
Yeah.
Because a lot of times, everything that can get in your way is going to get in your way to come in. But your coming is a gift to everyone else that's there.
Well said. Yeah, really. And getting gifts from everybody. So finally, public and private prayer. I mean, this is the most important of all, isn't it? Because we don't do any of this stuff. The Holy Spirit does it. So, and as our faith matures, we do develop a zeal for prayer. We know that apart from Jesus, from Christ, we can't do anything. He's our refuge, our strength, our mercy, and our help. We do pray to be made a new creation in Christ, to cause the old sinful ways and habits and priorities and perspectives to pass away, and to cause all things to become new. I really like the 2 Corinthians here. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, behold, the new has come. And also below, and he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him, who for their sake he died and was raised. And the author notes again that this may sound legalistic, but it may not be so as we develop the spiritual disciplines from which we derive great satisfaction and pleasure. And we do derive great satisfaction and pleasure from this. This is how we get closer to God, and that's it. This is how we change and how we mature as Christians. Yeah. But it doesn't end, does it? I mean, we continue on for all until we're gone. Do we feel we have a regular prayer life? I pray for things, for people and stuff, but I can't, I should have a more regular prayer life where I set aside a particular time and things like that, and that's something I work on. I think that is so important. And I found that no matter, both working and retiring, no matter what the world is doing or how bad it may seem, you know, if you're prayerful and I realize God's in control and it's all about God's glory, there is a peace that comes from that and a satisfaction from the prayer. Because we all go through trials and tribulations, we all have suffering of some sort and challenges.
I catch myself worrying in God's direction instead of actually praying about it, which just makes me cranky and mean versus trusting him.
Yeah. That's right. Yeah, because we do all we can do. We do the best we can. We pray to God.
When you're worrying about it, you're trying to fix it yourself.
That's it. And that's the old, especially a man, that's the pride thing. You know, I need to fix this myself. I need to do this myself. You know, self-starting and all that good sort of stuff.
I think starting in the morning, starting the prayers of the things in the morning, and leaving it that he's going to take care of it and help me to adjust to whatever he wants to do with that thing, which may not go away, but so that during the day, you know, you're like, no, I've already left it with him.
That's right. That's God's
out
will.
Of my hands.
Yeah.
You know? I mean, it's like it's always out of my hands, but you know, just as a routine.
Yeah.
To you know, it eliminates worry and stuff, and you know, and with the things in the world that's going on right now, you know, the U.S. politics and all that, just it's out of our hands. You know what I mean? It's just not. That's not my life.
That's right. And you know, it's so easy to get wrapped up in that, isn't it?
Nobody's gonna talk to me about it.
Yeah.
You're not allowed.
It's tough to not turn on a news program and not have it going at you all the time. It's almost like there's no other news in the world except for the politics that's going on right here.
But even that, we allow it to come in or not.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah.
You know, there will be no conversations about it.
That's it. Yeah. Yeah.
I'll be so glad when it's over.
Yeah. Uh-huh. And God already knows how it's going to end.
Well, he's chosen.
Yeah.
He has. Whether it means for good or bad, he's chosen that.
That's right.
You know?
Yeah. And God will use evil for his own ends. He could well be using our next president, whoever that is, we won't get into that, just as he used Pharaoh, you know.
He always has.
Yeah, he always has, you know. Yeah. And yeah. So I have to remember that. And also, when I look back, and perhaps my candidate and some whatever didn't win, I often say, thank you, God, because you often see that candidate now in the way that they would really have been and say, thank you, Lord, you know.
Well, and we're called to pray for them,
yes,
who it is.
Yeah.
You know, and I think that prayer's more for me to let it go than
it
can. You know?
It really is, yeah.
Also for our children and grandchildren to see us praying for that. for us, but it's also for, like you said, the people that are around.
And when we say it's God's choice, and God is sovereign, that, you know, and they know it's not the candidate we wanted or
mm-hmm.
the outcome for something that we wanted, that is a very much a powerful message,
mm-hmm.
isn't it? A very, very powerful message. Yeah.
Yeah, and just like we would teach our grandchildren, yeah, that didn't work out, but what has changed now? What do you need to do, or now what your your options are now, you know,
yeah.
to get stronger, get better,
yeah.
whatever.
Yeah. Our focus should be on worshiping God, getting closer to God. The world wants us to have a focus on happiness,
mm-hmm.
you know, and happiness is never really satisfied, is it? Yeah. We have this hungering and thirsting, and we need to focus towards God, because the closer we get to God, the more satisfied we are. It doesn't mean to say we'll always be happy, because there's always some measure of suffering, and there's always some measure of challenges in our lives, and that's the way it's meant to be.
To a certain extent, that's what he's saying in the verse there, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they will be satisfied. You can almost flip that and say, because anything else, you won't be.
That's right, yeah. It may be a fleeting pleasure, but it is fleeting, and it won't be. Leave us satisfied,
right.
And next time we're going to want more and more of the fleeting pleasure.
And just like Jesus told the lady at the well, you know, the water I have satisfies. Drink this, and you won't be thirsty again.
Very good. Yeah. And the only life worth living is the life conformed to the will of God. It is the only life worth living. Sometimes it takes us most of our lives to realize that as we go forward in life, but that's part of our journey, isn't it? I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Yeah. Perfect placement in the Beatitudes, I think, after the first three Beatitudes, but I would expect nothing more from Jesus, from God, from perfection. Got one more slide, with just some, we could have some discussions. I pulled these from the book. Let's go for the bottom one first. What are some of the things the world's hungering and thirsting for today?
Money.
Yeah. Fame.
Yeah, fame.
Yeah.
Power.
Pleasure. Probably power is the biggest one, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, power over other people. Because
mm-hmm.
yeah. As we were saying,
No, I was just gonna say, or even power to do whatever you want to do.
Mm-hmm.
You know, just stay in my little bubble.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And as we discussed last week, if you don't have Christ, you don't have Jesus, this is all you got. The world is all you got. So you're going to want more
mm.
and more, because they'll never be satisfied because you don't have Christ, and it's a sort of a vicious circle. Yeah,
kind of. You get Maslow's hierarchy of needs,
mm-hmm.
self-actualization, and all that. It's all about self.
Yeah, it is. Pride.
Yeah.
I mean, when you think of like the Olympics, they're over. It was beautiful. It's fun to watch. You know, the kids compete after all that work. It's over. The next thing is, you got to get another gold medal to have value again, or whatever. You know?
That's right.
Those are the type, you know, there is, you win that championship, and okay, well, great. So, what are you going to do? That first question the media asks, so what about next year?
That's right.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Know?
Yeah.
And that's not a fun way to live.
Mm-hmm.
You know?
Yeah, where all your worth is in the thing that you put around your neck.
I was going to say, just kind of piggybacking on something you said. I think a lot of people are hungering and thirsting for something, but they don't know what it is.
Yes.
It's a hole in their heart or something.
They don't realize it's God.
Exactly.
Yeah.
And so they do pick these other things,
mm-hmm.
yeah.
thinking they can fulfill something that they need.
Yeah, that's an excellent point.
And that's really why it's important for us to tell them, here's the answer.
Yeah, to evangelize, that's, yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. To sow the seed. or reap what somebody else has sown before. Yeah, really. Yeah, rather than, yeah, because it's easy not to share, isn't it? It's easy not to share because sharing sometimes brings conflict and stuff like that. And but we are supposed to go forth and share. Yeah.
It all kind of goes back to the beginning in the garden when Satan says, "Did God really say that?" You know.
Yeah.
It's like you're missing something. There's more, and you know, and that, and as long as he can keep feeding you that, he can keep your eyes off righteousness and thirsting for God, and make you thirsty for something that never will be fulfilled.
It's good that we know the way it ends, isn't it? Because he hasn't reached a crescendo yet. You can see the way the world is going. There's a lot more to go. We're doing Revelations in BSF,
wow.
And so you get an idea of what's to come. And I think we have no idea. And I'm reminded of a study that Don ran once on Daniel, and when Daniel, the angel Gabriel came to Daniel, and they were about to. His people were about to move back to Jerusalem. He wasn't, but then the angel shared with Daniel, because Daniel was feeling really good. He shared with Daniel the future, and Daniel was devastated when he saw what would come before Christ came and returned. Yep. So let's talk about a living relationship with God necessary in the pursuit of righteousness, because it's works without God, isn't it? Just works. Yeah.
You think about the marriage relationship, and the example it is of Christ and the church and God's love for us. If we're not in a living relationship, we're just living next to each other. We don't talk, we don't interact, we are demanding something from each other all the time, but never considering each other.
That's right.
I think that's part of our evangelism, is for them to see our marriage is a relationship. It is a relationship, and it's always changing, and it's always forgiving, and it's always, you know, I feel like it really is part of my righteousness to live well with my husband based on God's love for me and his ability to give me the ability to love my husband best.
That's an excellent point, and it's almost like, as we look at the, when we describe righteousness, is we could well have said the way we demonstrate righteousness, or as Alan said, holiness, husbands and wives. I thought it was really fit. Yeah. And we can demonstrate that righteousness and that faith in God in many ways, can't we? I mean, there's been a few times where Gay and I were at some place, I don't know, some seaside town or something like that, and we prayed before we ate, and then the server came up to us later and was talking about God and stuff like that. And so people do see what we do and how we act. Very good.
And you're encouraging people, you know,
yes.
Whoever might not have wanted to pray, chose next time to pray, you know.
Yeah. Yeah. That's very good. Unless there's anything else, I'll close this in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to study your word today. We thank you for your Holy Spirit as it guides us in the future. We thank you for all the blessings of our lives, the blessing of the people in our lives, and everything we have is from you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you for the input, everybody. I enjoyed it.
Mm-hmm.